You can turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. It'll be the first passage that we're going to be looking at. Today I would like to preach about how we are agreed, how we are in agreement with each other. A very serious subject as we contemplate ecclesiology, the doctrines concerning the church. Last week we got to talk about the unity of our work and the gifts that we're given to profit with all, to profit each other. God has blessed us with that. There is also, in our understanding of ecclesiology, the theology about the church, an importance that is placed on the idea of being at agreement with each other. I'd like to share several important concepts about that. The Bible, sadly, however, record some of the low moments of sin in the church. You know, some sins are not as destructive to the church as others are. When someone sins, he's usually hurting himself and maybe some people that are touching his life, although the church is also affected, however, indirectly by that. Other sins, though, are aimed directly at the church, with brother fighting against brother. That's the kind of sin that really damages so very strongly the church. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read in verses 16 to 19, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And then names seven things here. Notice them. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Nestled in with hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, discord appears. Discord among brethren. God calls it an abomination. God wants His church, His people, to be at agreement with each other. Timothy must have been of a heavy heart as he heard of the downfall of Hymenaeus and Alexander from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "This charge I commit unto thee, thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." There's a story told that just before the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805, that the British naval hero, Lord Nelson, learned that an admiral and a captain under his command in his fleet were not on good terms. He sent for the two men. He placed the hands of the admiral and the captain together. Then looking them both in the face, he said, "Look, yonder is the enemy. The warfare we are to fight is with the devil. The warfare that Timothy was to focus on was not against flesh and blood. However, Hymenaeus and Alexander were like the two officers who made a shipwreck of their faith and their conscience. We had better have our conscience clear before God before we battle with the devil. We'd better be able to put our hands together as Jesus looks into our faces and says, 'Look, yonder is the enemy.' Now, there are some battles that aren't worth fighting. There's some battles that are really stupid. For instance, a bulldog can beat a skunk any day. It just isn't worth it. Somebody said, never get into fights with ugly people, because they have nothing to lose. A church battle is never worth fighting. Everyone gets hurt, and souls slip into hell while people are fighting. We need to be in agreement in the work of the Lord. Some people are going to drift off because they never were of us. Well, that's going to happen. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, "Little children, it's the last time. And as they've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Drifting off because people are not in agreement in the work is bad enough. But it's a tragedy that some people are driven off. This was the case of Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 to 10. John writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. See, this is at the root of division and people being at discord and people not being in agreement. This self-centeredness where somebody comes in with their own personal agenda of how things ought to go. It's that self-centeredness, having that preeminence. He says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. When there's disagreement, it gets as bad as when, it gets at its worst when people drive people off out of church. Zig Ziglar said this. He says, when you throw dirt at people, you're not doing a thing, but losing ground. We need to be able to stand our ground, and that only starts when we come to an agreement together as a church. There were two employees that were overheard talking. One man said, the boss wants a meeting today at 4:30. His friend asked him, why does he always have to have them on Friday at 4:30? First man answered, people tend to agree with him. You know, the ends of the earth are upon us. We don't have the luxury of time left before the boss shows up to be at disagreement. He wants us quickly to become an agreement because the times are short. John chapter 4, we read, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, Jesus said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to come to agreement quickly. Matthew 25:13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when it's going to happen. Come to terms. Come to agreement. In order to come to agreement, there are two things, before I come to a conclusion, that I'd like us to share about agreement. The first is, in order to have agreement in God's church, we need to be of the same mind. We need to be of the same mind. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. It's not all about us, it's all about others. We need to take into consideration that it's not us charging ahead, it's us charging forward together. And not be wise in our own conceits. We have to have the same mind, the same desires, the same intentions. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We can do this because, number one, Christ is in our midst and is in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're able to have the same mind once a person has asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Jesus Christ becomes part of them spiritually, and we are united in that mind of Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:16 goes on to say, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that it may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We are one with them. Over in Matthew chapter 18, we read, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Two or more gathered together. Now let's do a real quick inventory here. One, two, okay, God's here. Yeah, I don't need to count very far to be able to tell that God's here. But is God here only if we are truly the same mind, if we are in agreement? We have that mind. We are able to look out at the world and see it the way Jesus Christ sees it. We're able to hear it the way Jesus Christ hears it because we have that mind in Him. Now, I'm always cautious whenever I read the Matthew 18 passage about two or more of us gathering together and being agreeing on anything that we ask. It's not It's not that we determine for God what His will is. It's when we get together, with two or more together, as God is in tune with us, we become understanding of His desires. And as we pray according to His desires, those things come to pass. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, though. You see, this same mindfulness and having the mind of Christ was what was necessary in probably the first business meeting that the church had. They were of the same mind. They were not there looking for everybody to develop their own ministry, but they were there for the ministry. Their work together and having the same mind of Christ, they were able to make this happen. We always assume, and we teach this regularly when we get to a business meeting, that when we go to take a vote, we assume that having prayed that the Holy Spirit has moved in us and sufficiently that we can pretty much be of the same mind. Oh, that's what we expect. When you go to a business meeting, you're not going there with your own wisdom and your own expertise. It's as God has blessed you in your life and blessed your expertise that you're able to go to that business meeting and make a difference. And then we come together and the Holy Spirit hopefully working through us, we come to decisions. Certainly it's possible to make a wrong decision. Certainly we're going to be mistaken. But that's why we pray hard before a business meeting. Business meetings ought not to be treated lightly. It is a time when we are practicing coming together in one mind and one sense of purpose. Acts chapter 1, let's read it in verse number 16, starting there. Peter stands up and says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." See, there was a prophecy about Judas. He was going to lose his position because he was one of the 12, but he was going to lose his bishopric, his position as a bishop. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Go down to verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection." So they're saying, we're going to replace Judas here. Let it be somebody who was there from the time of the baptism up to the resurrection, and we're going to choose somebody there. But they didn't want to just do it by popularity. They didn't go out and campaign and build up their campaign war chest and take out ads on television. They appointed two, verse number 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This was possible because they were of the same mind together with Jesus Christ. And they were looking for that, and they were appealing to God to bless them, and God gave them the wisdom they needed. Having the same mind also means having the same sense of purpose. Turn over to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. It's going to take me half a second to read this verse, but I want you to look at it. I want you to underline your Bibles. This is like a major verse in our Christian repertoire of scriptures. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. It speaks about having the same purpose altogether, the same sense of purpose. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, we read, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" It's a simple little passage, and it speaks volumes to us about our sameness of mind. Because it's not just that we think the same thing, but we're moving in the same direction. If you're walking together, then you're headed in the same direction. You have the same purpose and the same goals. Switch over very quickly over to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. And the book of Nehemiah is all about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And Sanballat and Tobiah are two of the antagonists of this particular book. They're always there trying to undo the work of Nehemiah. They try a number of different ways to undo the work. They kept trying to spread false reports. They tried to attack. They tried to scare. They tried to coerce. They tried to seduce. They tried to trick. They did everything they could. Every trick they could try is listed in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the trick they're going to try to use is to mock the Jews and make fun of them. And try to get the Jews to say, oh yeah, I'm embarrassed by this. I don't want to be associated with this. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're reading verses 1 to 6. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Even if a fox goes traveling on the wall, it's going to tumble over. Ha, ha, ha. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to build anything. Then Nehemiah prays. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof. Notice this next phrase. For the people had a mind to work. They were like-minded. They not only thought it was a good idea together, having the same mind, they had a sense of purpose, and they went to work, and it was fruitful, and they built the wall, and they finished it in short time. Because they had a mind to work. To have an agreement in church, in the church of God, we, number one, have to be of the same mind, the same purpose, the same mission together. Going in the same direction, having the same goals. Secondly, we have to have not only the same mind and purpose, we need to have the same care for one another. You know, there's a story of Leo Tolstoy. Leo Tolstoy was born an aristocrat, married as an aristocrat, became unsettled towards the end of his life and wanted to do something about it. He felt that he would either have to die or find God's purpose in his life. And you know him for writing perhaps War and Peace and Anna Karenina, some other classic works like that. If you don't want to take the time to read the book, the movies are out there. Get the Cliff Notes. He died shortly before the Russian Revolution. Before his death, he had turned to Christianity and decided that he wanted to forsake all of that wealth, that it was wrong, there was something wrong with it. However, his wife's love of wealth and his abandonment of wealth produced one of the greatest tragic stories of the loss of love. His daughter wrote this. While father incessantly found new interests and often said that his lifetime would never suffice for all that he wanted to do, mother, on the contrary, languished. She wrote of herself in her notebook, I live without a life. All that moved father so deeply was alien to her. His new passion, the collection of wise thoughts, did not interest her, although she herself liked to quote two or three sayings by Seneca and Spinoza. It was my mother's conviction that her principal task in life was to take care of father. Suffering from the inner discord between him and herself, she emphasized the external care for his well-being. She was proud of the cap she had knitted for him, the blouse which she had neatly cut and sewn for him with her own hands. Thus she comforted herself, failing to understand that no care could atone for father. I want to tell you, she said, breathing heavily and interrupted by spasms of coughing as she was coming close to her death. I know that I was the cause of your father's death. I repented deeply, but I loved him all my life long, and I was always a faithful wife to him. Their marriage, which was so happy at the start, as he changed and abandoned wealth, they became at odds with each other. They lost that care from one another. In God's church, we have to be of the same mind and we have to have the same care. It would not have been enough for her to have the same mind as him. She needed to have that same care. She had the same care. She didn't have the same mind. We must have the same care for each other. We must also have the same care. There are a number of scriptures. You take your concordance, your Strong's Concordance out. Look it up in your online Bible. For the phrase, one another. Oh, there's such a wealth of truth that's taught about the care that we should have for each other in the one another verses. Let me read a number of them to you. John chapter 13. Verse 34 to 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The outside world notices and sees that we have that care for each other. And Jesus taught it as a new commandment. And in fact, on further examination of the Scriptures, you find that that is at the heart of understanding how to live for God. If all you did was walk out of here today and you had the love one another aspect, you'd go miles in your spirituality and Christianity. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Not only do we love one another, but we are kindly affectioned. When you come in, you greet each other and say, why, it's so good to see you today. You know, be kindly affectioned one to another. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Look at it this way. Not only to be kindly affectioned, but we need to treat this as a holy obligation to God to love one another, that we owe it to each other to love one another. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We need to receive each other. Be anxious to see each other. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with an holy kiss. Now, in that culture, that was understood better. Today we shake hands. You know, we do things to greet each other. Might not be with a kiss today. If you're Italian and you met up with some Italians that were straight over from Italy, you know, I remember my Spanish teacher back in high school talked about how he went to visit family back in Italy, and he was in the Navy. He came down off the ship, and he described how that his Italian relatives from the old country were there to greet him. They came up to him, and there he was in his Navy uniform, and they gave him a big old kiss. He was so embarrassed, he said, as all the other sailors were watching on. Okay, we might not do a holy kiss, it might not be part of our culture, but we need to be able to greet each other with that kind of affection, with that kind of desire in our heart for them. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Not only do we have brotherly affection, not only do we receive one another, we are also forbearing one another, putting up with each other's nonsense. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Not only do we forbear one another, but we forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words, we're told. We need to be comforting each other with the words of Christ and the words of the Scriptures concerning the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. We need to build each other up. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a sermon right there. Yeah, I think I'll preach that one next week. All the one another verses. All the different ways that we're supposed to have that care for each other. You see, it's not just enough to be like-minded having the same purpose. We need to be holding each other up as we go along, fulfilling that purpose. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to be provoking each other to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. It's got the idea of being a cheerleader. It's like this. Where's Tommy? There's Tommy. Tommy, go, Tommy. Go, you preach it, brother. You preach it now, tonight. He's going to be preaching tonight. You know, when Ernie's out there, he drives the van in between services. He's about to get on the van. We ought to send out the cheerleading squad. Yay, Ernie. Yay. Go, Ernie. Go. You drive that van. You know, we need to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another. Cheerleaders for each other. Hey, yeah, you witness. You know, when you're out there or you're on soul winning with somebody, you need to be, the way you cheer them on is not distracting the person that's hearing the gospel testimony by saying, amen, amen, praise God, hallelujah. No, the way we need to be encouraging them on and cheering them on is being there in prayer, saying, Lord, make that person listen. Open up his eyes and open up his heart. Ecclesiastes, if you would turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. See, Tom is putting it into practice already. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Great passage. This is one you encourage young couples to understand. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 to 12. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There's one alone and not a second. Boy, that is a tragedy. That is vanity. Somebody who has to go through this life alone. Verse 8, there is one alone, there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Getting all the riches, if you can't share the wonderful things, is not good enough. Verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. It's like that commercial, I've fallen and can't get up. You know, wear that pendant and press that button. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. Amen. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Folks, you know who the third one is in the threefold cord? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We need to have care for one another, and we lift each other up, and then you add Jesus Christ into the mix, and you are unbeatable. You know, we say that love is a decision. Love is a decision. Agreement in the church is based on the next decision to mutually care for each other. That's what happens in a marriage. By the way, you have two people to get together, and when they mutually care for each other, when they both decide at the same time, it's a beautiful thing. Too many times in marriages when you have problems is because you have one person who hears the message and they become a giver. They become selfless and they give themselves unreservedly. And the other one is a taker. And he takes unreservedly as well. But when you have two people both trying to outgive each other to each other, it's a wonderful fight to have. It's a wonderful thing. We need to mutually care for each other in God's work. Now, the third thing is this. You see, it's not enough to be like-minded. That will be insufficient all by itself. If you are mutually caring, that's not sufficient by itself either. You know, you can be like-minded and actually not be in agreement the way God wants us to be. You could have the same purpose and you could be grudging against your brother sitting next to you. Also, you could be caring of each other and going nowhere. As a church, we put those two together and we come up with this concept now. To have true agreement, we must have both of them together. They work together and they produce for what follows next. They are the basis for what follows next. And that is a sense of covenant. There's a difference between a contract and covenant. And sometimes if you go to study this out, it becomes a little bit muddled. A contract usually carries with it the idea that you are getting something for something. I promise you some labor, you promise me some money. You got a contract. A covenant is a little bit different. In fact, it's majorly different. A covenant, if we make a covenant to perform an oath, that means that if the other person does not perform their part of the deal, I am still obligated. I have made a covenant with my wife. I've entered into a marriage covenant with her. And my covenant is I am going to give myself to her. I am going to serve her. I am going to live for her. Whether or not she's a good wife. Now, I'm very blessed. She's a good wife. Okay, she's covenanted the same thing. If I become an ogre, she's going to perform her sense of covenant. And it'll just warm my heart. And it'll melt the ogre away. But that's the idea of covenants. God made a covenant with us. God's covenant is this. He was going to send down His Son to die for us, whether or not we accepted Him. You know, that's one of the amazing things about Jesus Christ and salvation, is that He died and paid enough price. He suffered enough to cover the sins of the whole world forever, even for those who aren't going to accept it. He still suffered for them, whether or not they accepted it. That's God's covenant with us. Now, what would happen, in fact, this is one of the things I love to point out about the importance of a covenant in marriage. You know, I love my wife. She's a wonderful cook. She's really smart. She encourages me. She has a lot of things that she says that help me along. And she shares insights with me. You get better sermons because of that. Come on. Thank you. What would happen if she had an accident, though, and she became disabled, even to the point where she could not share those wonderful things? Would it be time to divorce her and say, oh, got to go get another one? No, you see, the covenant is this. I promised through all of it, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. She got me on the basis of poorer, worse, sickness. I got the better part of the deal. I got there. But you see, that's what covenant does. And we need that sense of covenant in church. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. That's why this sense of covenant is very serious. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Covenant, the idea of covenant is very serious. Serious business. You can't take it lightly. You can have a contract and no emotion in it. With a contract, you say, well, I deserve it. I fulfilled my half of the contract. I deserve you to fill that other half. Covenant says, I deserve nothing. I put it upon myself to owe it, whether or not I got whatever. That's why covenant is very serious. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, we read, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, that's why the marriage covenant is so significant, not to be entered into lightly. It is very serious because you, in being married, are a representation of Jesus Christ and the church. You, in your marriage, are a type of the church. When people look at you, they look at Christ and the church in your marriage. You better make sure you're a good representation of Jesus Christ. God takes it very seriously. God takes it very seriously. In a marriage, I'm camping here on the idea of marriage because it's a beautiful illustration. In a sense of marriage, when people come together in covenant, they have to be of like mind and of mutual care. You have to have them both because you're traveling down the same road together. You have to have the same purposes, the same goals, the same objectives. And if you've got one person with the goal of making it in the world and another person with the goal of making it in heaven, they're going in two separate directions. The covenant says to be like-minded, same intentions. And not just the same in intentions, but in the mutual care and support of each other in those intentions. You have to have them both, and then you have a marriage covenant. Turn over to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4. I want us to see how this plays out, this sense of coming to an agreement in a sense of covenant, how it plays out in Acts chapter 4. I love this passage, by the way, when thinking about the church. Because it speaks of the agreement that people are supposed to have, the kind of agreement in covenant with each other. And I want you to take this now, the sense of covenant, I want you to think about it as us, as we are here today together. And by the way, if you're not a member here, I want you to understand what we are looking to draw you into, to enter into this covenant with each other about. Acts chapter 4, starting verse 33. Now, this is the precursor to what's going to follow in chapter 5. There's an agreement that the church has entered into. There's going to be a persecution that's going to come the way of Jerusalem. And it's like, well, hey, listen, don't hold on to your earthly goods. God has revealed to them. And they're selling off their things and they're putting the money into the ministry. And so they covenant with each other. They come to an agreement with that. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite into the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Oh, but this is something they had come to an agreement together. They all decided to be selling these things off. And Barnabas did this thing. Now, Barnabas means the son of consolation, by the way. And he was the son of selflessness because he was there to encourage others. In contrast to that, you have Acts chapter 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave it to the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. His wife Sapphira comes in. Same thing happens to her. You see, what was the problem here? What, that they were selfish? That they were greedy? That they kept back some money? Was this the problem? No, that was not the problem. That's not what killed them. What killed them was that they lied to the Holy Ghost. What killed them, what put them in jeopardy, was the fact that there was a covenant relationship and they broke that covenant. They broke that covenant. Now, is God going to kill off all the people here who are not keeping that sense of covenant, who are not keeping that sense of agreement? He could, if he wanted to. He gave us the example to show us how serious it is. Now, we don't see people dropping dead left and right. Praise God, that could ruin a church's attendance on a Sunday morning. Mess up your whole day, let me tell you. But you see, in the sense of covenant, God takes it seriously. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira was not the money. Was not the money. God doesn't need the money. What he needs is the agreement together. To be like-minded and caring for one another. To have that covenant. This is why communion is so serious. We're about to receive communion. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And this goes along with what happens to Ananias and Sapphira. When I say that God could, God does actually do this, I believe. Take out people who are in disagreement. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting verse 26. We read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." How do you do it unworthily? By being out of covenant. When I say we have to be in agreement, I don't mean do whatever I say. What it means is we come together, we collectively determine which direction we're going, and once we've determined which direction we're going, then we abide by it. Let me pause for a moment in the scripture. We're going to come back to this. It's like this. We have a missionary come in. And we as a church get together in the business meeting. We say, shall we support this missionary? And we collectively analyze and understand, yes, the missionary didn't make any stupid mistakes, like using the wrong version of the Bible. He didn't make any stupid mistakes, like preaching false doctrine. And you know what? We see his burden, we see his zeal, and we believe from the Holy Spirit that we should be supporting him. Once we come to that agreement together, then we've got to all support him. We don't break covenant at that point. I say, well, I don't feel like supporting him. No, once we come to an agreement, we all then work together. Not because some official in the church said so, but because we all came to agreement with each other. We agree on a number of things. As a matter of fact, you can see some of those agreements. You can go back and send the notes of the old business meetings and find those things that we came to agreement about. We also can pull out a constitution and bylaws. You know, that constitution and bylaws is there for a purpose. We've agreed to some things. When you became a member here, you agreed to those bylaws. You don't break them then. We agreed as a church to do some things. Like, for instance, we agreed to support the church, to support the work. We agreed that we were not going to have bake sales. We agreed that we were not going to do bingo or other forms of wicked gambling. We agreed we were going to support the church together. When we fail to tithe, you know, I don't know who's failing to tithe. I don't keep those records. I don't go examine this. I don't know who's tithing, who's not tithing. But I'll tell you this, God does. When we don't tithe, What we're doing is we are breaking our covenant. Some people say, but I didn't know that was in the bylaws. I haven't seen the bylaws. Come and get a copy of the bylaws. See what you agreed to. And in all seriousness, I got to say this, in all seriousness, if you cannot be in agreement, do you want to be a member? Do you really want to be a member? Well, now what you should do is repent, because God wants you to be a member, and so you should come into agreement and abide by that agreement. But this is a serious business, folks. These are things we agreed as a church. We were going to do several things. One of the things we agreed to is we said we were going to pray together. We were going to pray together. We agreed that we were going to come together for fellowship. Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse number 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sometimes people's lives are failing and they're falling into disrepair because they are not working in agreement with each other, being like-minded and caring for each other and helping each other and holding each other up. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned to the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You know, we're going to be in agreement in a moment over this communion. And as we do, we need to take a moment to come to prayer and say, Lord, is there something that is dividing us in our midst? Is there something that I'm holding against a brother, and I need to take care of that? You need to pray about that and confess it. When you go to a wedding, this is an illustration I like to use. When you go to a wedding, and it's a Christian wedding, by the way, so you've got your glass of apple juice, you've got your glass of carbonated or whatever, sparkling cider, not hard cider, sparkling cider, and you lift that glass up as you're toasting that couple to be wed. You're saying something. You're saying, I am here and I am one with this group, and we collectively desire a blessing upon that family, this new family. How rude would it be? Everybody's got this glass lifted up and you're like this. How rude, how ill-mannered that would be. No, pick that glass. What you're saying is, I toast you, I am in agreement, I am in one accord, and I want your blessing. You can almost see communion being in that same way. You pick that cup up. What you're saying is, I am in agreement with all these here together, and I am receiving this communion. Let me get quickly to this challenge now. The challenge is, we need to quit fighting God and work together. We need to be sure to be faithful, joining in. It's not all about what we're getting for ourselves. It's what we're giving of ourselves to each other. We need to encourage each other. Again, church attendance is not all about what you get out of it. It's what you put into it that counts. And then you will also reap. Take time to call each other, support each other. Take the church calling list. Call all the people who are on the prayer list and tell them you're praying for them. You take the church calling list and give a call to everybody, not just the ones you're praying for. You can confess that you can't quite remember them in church and who they are exactly, but you can ask them how they're doing. You can tell them, well, now this Sunday I'm going to be wearing a big red rose in my hair, and you'll know who I am because I got this big red. You come up and see me. I might not be able to pick you up because I got to confess I don't know everybody in church, but you'll see me with my big red rose. I'm marked. You'll be able to find me. Come up and introduce yourself. I'd like to get to know you. Greet each other and say, God bless you today. And then join in the entirety of the work. Be in agreement. Like-minded. With one purpose, enter in that covenant and watch God bless. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would truly strengthen us as a church to come to agreement with each other, to be agreed on our purpose, on our caring for each other, and Lord, bonded to each other so that in that sense of covenant, we demand this of ourselves. Lord, I pray that as each one of us demands it of ourselves, that you will make the work of this church fruitful, that you'll help it to blossom and grow, that you'll help families to be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, I pray that you would bless especially right now, Lord, if there's somebody here who has not become like-minded with you first. Lord, that you would help them to come to know you as their Savior. That they would become born again by receiving you today in their heart. Their sins forgiven forever, they will be of one mind. And then, Lord, I pray that you would let them be a blessing here, as we all hope to be, to see your kingdom grow. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. We're going to sing two verses today. Two verses today of hymn number 246, Softly and Tenderly. We're going to sing the first two verses because we have communion we're going to do. And you should have moved in your with the Holy Spirit in your heart. You should have made a decision already. If you know that you need to be saved, I'm going to ask Joe to go to the back there, to those back doors. He's going to be just on the other side of the back doors. You go to him and you say, Joe, you know, I need to ask Christ to be my Savior. Maybe others would just join here in prayer to confirm that sense of agreement with each other. Perhaps there's somebody here today and you need to be entering into the covenant of this church also. And you want to be a member here of this church and you want to enter into that covenant. And I want to invite you to come forward. Perhaps you need to get baptized. Would you come forward today and say, I want to enter into that covenant by baptism. I want to be baptized also and be a member of People's Baptist Church. You were baptized somewhere else. Maybe you need to come and say, I was baptized somewhere else, but I now want to be part of the covenant of this church. Whatever the need might be, two verses we're going to sing. You've either made a decision moved by the Holy Spirit or not. Would you stand for God? Would you come for salvation? Or to commit yourselves in the work of this church.